Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Thank you. I appreciate all of you being here. I am going to give a brief shout out to a special group. Our CenterPoint students helped out at an event last night, and they asked me, since I gave them a shout out last week, if I'd give them a shout out again here at our Banksville campus. I told them, if you fill two rows with students, I'll give you a shout out. They filled like one and a piece of one. But God's a God of grace, so shout out Center Point. Glad to have you here. Yeah. So, you know, it's one of the things I love about our church is that we see our students and our kids not as the future of our church, but as an integral part of our church right here, right now. They belong in the same way that we get to belong. And God moves and works in their lives in the way that He moves and works in ours. And I'm so thankful to be a part of a church that recognizes and functions in that way. Now, I think most of you probably know today is what we are calling Giving Sunday. Now, if you are a guest this morning and you're like, Giving Sunday, of all the Sundays I picked to visit, it's Giving Sunday. Great. Who, you know what? They should have told me that. Or maybe you're like new to church completely. You haven't been in church ever, or you hadn't been in church in a long time. And you've kind of always heard that pastors and churches, especially big churches and big pastors, are only ever interested in your money. And then you walk in today and he's talking about money. See, I knew they were right. Well, before you try to figure out how you can slip out and get to your car and get out of here, let me explain what we're doing. This Giving Sunday is for those of us who call Cedar Creek Church home. We're not expecting anything from you, our guests. See, our theme for 2025 as a church has been belong, right? That the church is not just a place I attend. It's not just an organization I'm a part of. It's not just a brand that I'm a fan of, but it is a family to which I belong. And each of us are an integral part of that family. And that family is designed to be an integral part of every part of our lives. And so this fall, we've been talking about some practical ways that we could be all in belonging, that we could take some next steps to being all in with our church family. And throughout the month of September, we've been talking about what it would look like to take a next step to be all in with financial generosity. And today is the culmination of that. We've been praying for 3 weeks for God to show all of us what our next step is. And then starting next week in the month of October, we're going to talk about what it means to be all in, taking next steps and being all in serving, not just with our treasure, but with our time and our talent. So obviously, if you're new, it would be nuts for us to say, hey, welcome, jump all in, give us all your money. No. What I hope happens, though, is that by being here today, you get an opportunity to really see the heart of this church, to see the heart behind who we are, what we value, and why we do what we do. So before we take our next step of giving together, I want to spend a few minutes looking at this connection between our giving and God's work in this world. Because giving to a church is not just about helping the church exist, pay the bills, and stay active and moving and building. Giving to the church is our opportunity to be a part of God's work in this world. For 2,000 years, God has worked in and through the local church to carry out His will and His plan. And while the church is not the only way that God works in this world, the Bible is clear that it is the primary way through which God accomplishes His work. And so for those of us who belong to a church family, a local body, we get to be a part of what God is doing in the world around us. That's why you hear me say all the time, I hope you never lose the connection between your generous giving and the amazing ways that God is able to take it and use it for His glory and His kingdom. And so I want to take a minute to look at a really great picture of exactly that, between sacrificial giving and God's work in the world. And we find this really cool story in the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, right? 1 Kings chapter 17. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, turn, click, get there. If you have a physical Bible, you might have to use your table of contents to find 1 Kings because it's not a verse or a book we read often. I'll give you a little hint, tell you where 1 Kings is. It's right before 2 Kings, so that should help you. All right, while you're turning there, let me give you a little context, right? This is in the Old Testament, and in the Old Testament, God's work in this world was accomplished primarily through his covenant relationship with the nation of Israel. That's how God was revealing and moving and working in our world. And the nation of Israel, in that covenant nation, they had sort of a two-man leadership team that led the nation. They had a king who was a political and military and social, cultural leader of the nation of Israel. But then they also had a prophet who was not just the spiritual leader, but also was the direct spokesperson for God. Prophet spoke the word of God to God's people, right? Unlike us, they didn't have a Bible for God's word. They were living the Bible as it was being written. And so God spoke to them through the prophets. And over the course of the history of the nation of Israel, there were times when they had a really good king and a really good prophet. And man, things went really well. They were fulfilling their purpose. But sometimes they had a bad king and a good prophet. That didn't work. Sometimes they had a good king and a bad prophet. And that didn't work. And this is what we find in 1 Kings 17. The prophet at this time is a guy by the name of Elijah. You might have heard of him. One of the greatest prophets of God ever in the Old Testament. The king, however, not so much. Guy by the name of Ahab. Ahab may have been one of the worst kings Israel ever had. He was a narcissistic, self-focused, abandoned God, led the people away from worshiping God. And as a result, God, in his loving discipline, tells Elijah to go tell King Ahab that there's going to be a drought. And it's not going to rain for a long, long time. And as a result, there's going to be a horrible famine in the land. And it will stay that way, Elijah, until you prophesy and call the rain down. So Elijah goes to Ahab, knocks on the door. King, got something to tell you. God wants you to know there's going to be a drought. It's going to result in a famine, and it's not going to rain till I say so. I don't know how Ahab reacted. You know, get away from me, weird prophet guy or whatever. But anyway, after he does that, Elijah immediately gets out of Dodge, right? Which makes sense because speaking truth to power can often be dangerous. But then think about it. If you're the only one who can make it rain and bring relief, who's everybody going to be looking for when times get tough, right? They're going to be chasing him down. So God leads him out in the middle of nowhere into the wilderness, but he finds an oasis. And in that oasis is a stream of water, a small brook. And God tells him to stay there. He can drink water from the brook, which is great because there's a drought. Unfortunately, this oasis doesn't have fruit trees or olive trees, so there's no food there. So God sets up kind of this feathered DoorDash situation. God has ravens bring food every day to Elijah. So he's got water to drink, food to eat. He's riding out this famine and drought. We don't know how long he's there, but at some point the brook dries up because there is a drought on. And so God says, you got to get up and go. And that's where we pick up the story this morning. And the first thing we see about our giving and God's work in the world is this. God can use anybody, including you. God can use anybody to accomplish his work in the world, including you. Because see, most of us think God works through the people who got their life together, who've got it figured out. Or God works only through those who have been following Jesus for a long time and have a deep faith. Or at the very least, God uses people who have deep pockets. But I want you to look at who God's going to use in this situation, starting with verse 8. It says, and the word of the Lord came to him, came to Elijah. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. And then check this out. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. Why is it significant that God said a widow is going to take care of you? Because in that culture, the widow was the most marginalized person in the community. They could not work for themselves and make any kind of money. They were totally dependent on the generosity either of their family or the community through which they lived. So they were completely, totally dependent on others, right? And so this would be the last person you'd think God would use to keep his work going in tough times. You know, I'm thinking, hey, go to Zarephath. I got a fat cat, big donor. He's got an extra apartment, a condo, and he's got plenty of money and stuff and food. You're going to be fine. He says, no, a widow is going to. And not only is she a widow and financially marginalized, but as we're going to see, she's not a person of faith. She's not someone who's had this long history of a relationship with God, right? You're going to see that. And yet that is exactly who God uses. My point is this. It's not where you are that opens the door to you being a part of God's work. It is your willingness to say yes that opens the door, wherever you are, whatever your circumstances. You kind of see that throughout the Bible. Have you noticed that? God almost always uses like the least likely people to be used by God. Like King David in the Old Testament. You remember when he was a kid and another prophet came to anoint the next king, and his dad only brought his other brothers. They left him out in the field. His own family voted him least likely to ever do anything. Right? Or look in the New Testament. The apostles that Jesus called, these weren't the movers and shakers. These weren't the elite or the religiously strong. These were the outcast. These were fishermen and tax collectors. I mean, literally, it's like the island of misfit toys. And yet that is exactly who God used. You know why? At least my theory. Because when God uses people like us, he gets the glory. He's the one. People go, oh, only God can do that. Your connection with God's work in the world is less about what you have or don't have, about what you've done or not done, and all about your willingness to be obedient. And that's exactly what happens. Because not only does God choose this penniless widow who's got her own struggles, but God has a huge ask from this lady. And that gives us the second principle of giving in God's work, is that we have to make God's work our priority. Wherever we've been, whatever we've done, whatever we have or don't have, we have to make God's work our priority in order for God to use us as a part of his work. So here's what happens. Isaiah makes a long journey across the desert. He gets to the village of Zarephath. As soon as he's there at the gate, he sees the widow that God has got to, you know, feed him. I don't know how he knows, but he knows that's her. She's actually just picking up sticks to make a fire. And so Elijah doesn't just come right out and go, hey, by the way, hey, you, lady, widow, God said you're supposed to take care of me. No, he kind of slow plays it. He slow rolls it, right? What does he do? Notice verse 12. He says, this is the widow. He says, as surely as your God lives, right? Not my God, that's your God, she replied. I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. What's she saying? I'm a bad cook? You don't want any of my cooking? No. She's saying, we are hopeless. I can't give you water and bread and take care of everything. I can't even take care of myself or my own child. I think some of us are there right now. We're feeling hopeless. You got a situation or a circumstance you're trying to deal with. And you're like, be a part of God's work. I'm just trying to survive. I'm just trying to get through another day. I can't be a part of God's work. Notice what Elijah says to her, verse 13. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. Paul's right there. Two things. Don't miss this. When you're hopeless, God says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And then secondly, you see what Elijah told her? It's okay to take care of yourself. It's okay to go home and make sure that you and your son have bread to eat. You know, we've said this throughout this whole giving journey, that being financially generous, God is not asking you to give away everything you have and go live in a tent in the woods. God has been clear that what He blesses you with, He wants you to first make sure you use it to take care of your needs and the needs of your family, but then also be a part of His work. It's okay to take care of yourself, but here's the plot twist. Yes, take care of yourself, but put God's work first. Put God's work first. Financial generosity is not about asset allocation. It's not about your ability to, well, I give here, and then I'll do this for savings, and I'll do this. That's not financial. It's not what we're talking about. It's a willingness to trust God enough to put Him first, no matter what your current situation. And that's exactly what Elijah says. Look at the rest of the verse. He says, go home, take care of yourself. You know, make yourself a bread. But, notice this, but first. Do you see that? But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. You see the problem, right? She's got enough flour and enough oil to make how many loaves of bread? One. She can only make one. And so if she puts the work of God, Elijah, first, what's going to be left for her and her son? Nothing. In our economy, everything in God's economy. See, Elijah's not asking her to sacrifice herself and her son. He's just asking her to prioritize God's work and then trust Him enough to provide all that you need. See, this is what separates general generosity, this cultural generosity. Everybody thinks generosity is a good thing. This is what sets cultural generosity apart from biblical Christ-following giving. It's this, that it's about trusting Him. It is always about an expression of faith. Right? In fact, last week we were talking about in the Old Testament the principle of tithing, giving the first and best 10% of everything that you have. Right? In that same book, the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, do you know what it says? The purpose of doing that, of giving to God first, is? It says it is to teach us to trust Him. It's not about the money. It's all about the heart. And when you're willing to take that step, to prioritize God's work, to trust Him to be faithful to meet your needs, then that leads to the third thing, is that we get to see God's faithfulness and generosity. To see God's faithfulness and generosity. When I trust God enough to put Him first, He is faithful to meet all my needs. Check out what happens. This is so amazing, beginning with verse 15. It says, so she, the widow, she went away and did as Elijah had told her. She took all the bread, or flour and oil, and made one last loaf of bread, and she gave it to Elijah. And look at what God does. It says, so there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and for her family. For the flour, the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry. Somehow, some way, I have no idea, God was able to miraculously meet her needs. They had a never-ending supply. See, when you trust God enough to put Him first, He is faithful. He is faithful to make sure I have all that I need, not all that I want. They're not eating steak and lobster. They got bread and water, but it is more than enough for them. But it doesn't stop there. Because see, God is not only faithful, God is generous. If you read the rest of chapter 17, and I hope that you will, sometime later the widow's son gets sick. And he dies. And Elijah cries out to God on her behalf. And God restores life to her son. Now, obviously, I'm not saying if you give generously and put God's work first in your life that he's going to fix all your problems, or he's going to solve all your struggles, or he's going to raise whatever's dead in your life back to life. No, we're not talking about some kind of prosperity gospel. God is not a vending machine where if we put in the right money and the right behaviors, we can get whatever it is we want. Our relationship with God is not transactional, it's transformative. And sometimes that transformation has to come through difficult, painful times. I'm not saying that if you give and put God's work first, that you're not going to have any struggles. But what I am saying is that God is a generous God. And that generosity is not going to always show up in the way you want it to, in the place you want it to, or the time that you want it to. But God is always good, and he is always working for our good and his glory. Everything, good and bad, God uses it for our ultimate eternal good and for his ultimate glory. And that, I hope you understand, that's what this whole all-in generosity thing has been about. That's what this whole Giving Sunday is all about. Us being a part of seeing God move and work in the world that not only transforms the lives of the hurting and hopeless among us and around us, but points people to him, the only hope we have. That individually, collectively as a church family, we get to be a part of lifting up the name of Jesus and pointing people to him. And that's what I'm all in with, and I think that's what most of you are ready to be all in with as well. So let's pray and ask God to move. Father, I'm so thankful for this day. As awkward as it is to talk about money and material possessions, because we all have emotions, we all have experiences in this area that make us feel certain ways. But I'm so thankful that we can just have an honest conversation about what you have called us to do. I'm thankful for those here who have taken next steps and are preparing to take a next step even now this morning. But God, help us do this being led by you, not manipulated by emotion, not out of guilt or shame, not out of obligation, but out of sheer joy and cheerful hearts. Thankful that we get to be a small part of what you're doing in our church, our community, our nation, and our world. Move among us today, Jesus. It's in your name I pray. Amen.